Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, dear fellow citizens of heaven. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll read from chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Paul writes by inspiration, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus also took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but there is one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and straining toward the things that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature continue to think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you too. Only let us think the same thing and walk in line with what we have already attained. Brothers, join together in imitating me and in paying attention to those who are walking according to the pattern we gave you. To be sure, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I told you about them often, and now I am saying it while weeping. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. They are thinking only about earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly awaiting for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, he will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. When I first moved to the Houston area in Texas, when I finished my seminary days, that was my first call, a congregation north of Houston. I was asked a number of times, especially early on, "Where are you from?" Apparently, I didn't sound much like a native Texan. Most people could tell I was probably from the Midwest, but I remember at least one person, if not a couple people, asking me if I was from Canada. Canada? What are you talking about, eh? Now, to be fair, this person probably had never been north of Oklahoma before, so everything north of there probably sounded like Canada to them. They didn't know the difference between a Canadian accent and a Minnesota accent and a Wisconsin accent and a Michigan accent, but if you live in the Midwest, you know the difference between those types of accents. Beyond that, I didn't want people to think I was Canadian because, well, it's a lovely country and there are wonderful people there. We just spent a week there last week. I'm proud to be an American. I like the country I live in. I like where I'm from. This is my homeland. I would guess you probably feel the same way. We're proud of the state we are from, the country we are from. We're Americans. This is our homeland. Or is it? We'll learn something today that contradicts that thought. You're going to hear that maybe even though you've been born and raised in this country, or whatever country you were raised in or born in, even now, you are actually a citizen of heaven. Through Christ, you belong in heaven. You have a home waiting for you there, and since you can look forward to that, he is the one who bought it for you. You can look forward to that home. It's not a temporary place. It is a permanent, eternal home. Therefore, the best is yet to come. This is not all there is. Your glory and your hope are in the future. They're not found here in the present, and they certainly aren't found looking back and yearning for the past. Paul speaks about this in our text. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but there's one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and straining toward the things that are ahead." We can understand why Paul said he would forget the things in his past. Think of his very checkered past. Before he was a believer in Christ, he was a persecutor of the Christian church, arresting and even having Christians put to death. Sometimes, though, we look back in the past and we long for those good old days. We long for those glory days, but in actuality, there really isn't such a thing. Whatever time period you or I may be considering the good old days, when we were in them, they didn't always look so good. We were probably looking back to days before that, that we said, oh, those are the good old days. Those are the glory days. It reveals something about our human nature. The fact is, we will never find complete satisfaction in this life or on this earth. That's true no matter what our lot in life is, whether we're married or single, rich or poor, educated or not. Sin and our sin nature is always going to get in the way of complete satisfaction. Our lack of fondness for the present and our restlessness that we have and feel so often should not be surprising. Because as believers, we do have a longing for our true home. We feel like we are away from our home right now because we are. The Bible even tells us that the earthly body you have right now is temporary. It is a tent, as Paul describes it. And he compares it with that mansion that Jesus is preparing for us in heaven. That is your permanent, eternal home. And as a Christian, we can be happy and find satisfaction in the life that the Lord has given to us. But we always need to keep in mind that it will get much better. This life is not what we are living for. We are citizens of heaven. I think one of the challenges is it's impossible for us to really imagine fully just how good it's going to be. We live in a world that is tainted with sin. We are people who are tainted with sin, and we can't fully comprehend what a life without sin is going to be like. There are sections of Scripture that describe it for us, including Revelation chapter 7, which gives us an idea of what life in heaven will be like by telling us what will not be there. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17 says, "They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So without sin, there will be no pain, there will be no sadness, no sickness, no goodbyes, no bad feelings, no bad things at all. But how do you get there? Sounds like a great place. I want to go there. I'm guessing you want to go there as well. How do we get there? Well, eternal life with Christ is a prize that has already been won for us by Christ. Again, Paul tells us in the first verse of our text, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me," namely, heaven. Christ went to that cross, lowering himself in the humblest way, dying the criminal's death on the cross in order to give us heaven. Lowered himself, humbled himself that one day we might be glorified. In his life of perfect obedience to God's law, he met God's standards of perfection for us that we could not meet. By his death on the cross, he not only removed the guilt of our sins and paid the punishment for our sins, he also broke and defeated the power that sin has over us. And in his resurrection, he defeated death itself and has given us the gift, the sure and certain promise of eternal life and our own resurrection on the last day. The prize for all that work that Christ did for us is everlasting life. And he freely shares that victory, that prize, with us. Nothing is more valuable than that prize of heaven because it lasts forever. God has given you a place to call home where you will live with him for all eternity. So going home then is what we look forward to. That's what we're striving for. As Paul states in our text, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." God in his grace reached down and rescued you and put you on that path homeward toward heaven. He changed your direction so that now you have a future with him instead of eternal separation from him. That changes your perspective on life. You know now that this earth is not your true home. The United States is not the place of your actual citizenship. It's just temporary. You have a home in heaven and you have citizenship in God's kingdom, in his heavenly kingdom. And when God sees fit, he will bring you and me home. So you're on the right path, but of course, the key is staying on that path all the way home. And along the way, there are going to be choices to make every day. Who are you going to spend your time with? How you're going to spend your time? What are you going to do? Are you going to listen to the leading of God's Spirit through His Word? Or are you going to be led by your sinful flesh, led by the temptations and distractions of the world around you? This is going to be a constant struggle as long as we live. When we are faced with choices in our behavior or our lifestyle, we will find our guidance from God's Word. Now, of course, you probably know the Bible is a very large book, but it doesn't tell you in specifics every single situation what you are to do every single day. You can't open the Bible and see Tuesday, 9:30, this is what you're supposed to do. When we look in God's Word, we do find God provides guidelines for us, principles for us that we can apply and put into practice in our lives. These principles are clearly laid out for us in the Bible, and God uses them to point us in the right direction, the way that we should go and the way that we should not go. Paul also warns us in our text that there will be those who do not walk or live a life that is focused on heaven. In fact, far from it. Many walk or live a life that is focused on earthly things. Picture them just as their eyes being to the ground, not heavenward. At times they're going to tempt me, to try and walk off that path of righteousness, walk away from that path to heaven. In verse 18, Paul says, "To be sure, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I told you about them often, and now I am saying it while weeping." And Paul tells us very solemnly in verse 19, "Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. They are thinking only about earthly things." These words were written almost 2,000 years ago, but they sound like they could have been written today. Those words sound familiar. We see these types of things all around us. We also have to admit we've seen these types of things inside of us. Setting our minds far too often on earthly things, having our eyes focused down here instead of heavenward with Jesus. Believing that this is our true home and that the be-all, end-all is right here in this life, and so we must grab and claw for all that we can while we're here. We all too often fall into that trap and that type of thinking and attitude. So instead of following those voices, Paul encourages us, "Brothers, join together in imitating me and in paying attention to those who are walking according to the pattern we gave you." Sadly, most often we tend to use the bad behavior of fellow Christians to try and excuse our own. Well, they're doing it, so it must be okay. Or I can do that because this person does it, and I know they go to church, and I know they're a Christian. But what Paul tells us here is that we should look to the example of Paul and fellow Christians who are good examples and use them as a pattern for our behavior. It's also a good reminder to pay close attention to the people we keep company with, that we can be influenced by the attitudes and behavior of those whom we are around. Best of all, of course, we can look to the perfect example of Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us to do just that. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author of our faith and the one who brings it to its goal." Remember your goal of heaven and your life with Christ, and remember, He is the one who is going to get you there. We can rest assured He will bring you safely home. Our path should match our goal. The key is to remember where we truly belong. It's not here on this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And as such, our walk, our life, should look very different than those who are wrapped up in the things of this earth. You and I are in the world, but as Jesus says, we are not of the world. Heaven is our true home. We're not truly home until God takes us there, and He will make this change for us. Paul writes in the last two verses of our text, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly waiting for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, he will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body. What a day that will be. These humble, broken bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus' glorious body. And on that day when Jesus returns, or when he says to us one by one, "It's time," we will go to our home in heaven. That is where your citizenship is. That's where my citizenship is. We're just here on a temporary visit. We're here on a visa, so to speak. We're just passing through. One day, our body and our soul will go where our citizenship already is. And we can look forward to that day with great joy and anticipation. In the meantime, let's live as those whose home is above. Have the attitude which we read in our text, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken a hold of it yet, but there is one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind and straining toward the things that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's press on toward that goal, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow citizens of heaven, for the best is yet to come. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.